this section in John 14, verses 7 through 14, and we have some truths that Christ brings forward, and truth is important. It's important to know what is true, and I know it seems like we're living in an increasing age where we read or see things in the news or online, and we wonder, is it true or not? And now with these deep fakes with AI-generated photos, maybe you saw earlier this year what Pope was wearing. There's a picture of Pope wearing that big puffy ski jacket, and it was a fake, but it looked really real, and there was some controversy. Was he going to go skiing? I don't know. Or maybe you've seen the picture where Biden and Trump are riding on a motorcycle together. It looks like a real picture, but we all know that's not true. But there's a reality where we have to discern what is truth, and truth is important, and there is absolute truth, and there is truth, and here we have this passage where Christ speaks these words of truth, and they're encouraging words of truth to his disciples as he's told them that he's only going to be with them for a little while, then he's going to leave, and they're not going to be able to follow. So he speaks truth. Last week we saw these promises that he spoke to them in the midst of this reality. They're hours away from the arrest and the crucifixion and the death of Jesus Christ and then his resurrection. And he promised them these things. Last week we saw that he promised that he would bring peace in the midst of trial. We saw that he promised that he was going to prepare an eternal home for them, that he would leave, but he was going to prepare a place, and that eternity is real. And then Jesus also promised that he would come again, and that he would take his people to be with him. So there's this hope here. And then he also spoke about the promise that he would provide a way, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the pathway to our eternal home, to be with God the Father and the only one. So these promises come out, but then Jesus speaks then these further words of truth, but continue to encourage the disciples for them to understand, why is he going to leave them? Why does this need to happen? So he teaches these things. And we have this initial truth in verse 7. That Jesus and God the Father, Jesus and God the Father are one. And in perfect fellowship and unity together. To know Jesus is to know, truly to know God. And he tells this to the disciples. So verse 7, chapter 14 in John, Jesus says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." So he tells them that seeing and knowing him, seeing and knowing Christ, is to see and to know the Father. So Jesus, in this, he's making a claim of divinity, that he is God. To know Christ is to know God. And Jesus knows that the disciples, they do not fully understand this. He's been teaching these things, but they do not fully grasp these things. But soon they will know, and they will know the Father, and they will know these things are true. I think these things became very clear to them at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they're becoming more and more true, and he continues to teach the disciples these things. And the amazing truth is that we too can know God the Father through Jesus the Son, and we can know him, and we can be loved by him. And if we want to know and understand the heart of God, we do go and we look at the scriptures and we look at the gospels and we look at the teaching of Christ and we look at all of scripture, that we might know who our God is. And we're called to look to Christ and know our God, really know him, and he really knows us. But the disciples, as they're gathered together, there's still confusion. We'd be with them. And Philip said to Jesus, verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and that is enough for us. It seems like a good statement, but it just shows that Philip was not clear about what Jesus was saying, and not totally clear about who Jesus was. He says, show us the Father. He's wanting some direct revelation of God. Maybe he's thinking to the Old Testament, where we have those theophanies. I know that's a big word. I've been waiting all week to say it. Theophany, where God appeared to his people. Like, one of the ones we think of most is Moses at that burning bush, as God revealed himself. Maybe Philip's like, let's have a burning bush moment right now. But he doesn't realize that he's already had direct revelation of God. They had seen God. But if you're like me, I would have probably wanted to ask that question too. So I've been wrestling through things. Actually, if I'm honest, I probably would have hoped that Philip or Peter would have asked the question so I didn't have to ask the question. I'd have been like, that's, to be honest, that would have been me. But there's still a reality where often we say to God, God, just show yourself. I don't know if you've ever prayed that prayer. God, just reveal yourself to me. And more often than not, God doesn't provide that burning bush experience. Sometimes he brings things in that are really clear. But one time I think of, and I know I've shared this before, but for some of you, you maybe haven't heard this, but there was a time back in college when I was at Southwest Baptist University and getting a ministry degree to be a youth pastor. And during that time, there was some things in my life that I thought were going to go one way, and I was sure of it, sure of it. And then it switched and went a different way, and I was very confused. I was frustrated with God and confused about his direction and just wondering, is he even in my life? And I remember that evening just saying to God, well, God, just reveal yourself to me. I said, I'm going to go walk around campus, and I want you to have my Bible study leader, a mentor and a friend of mine, that I'm going to see him out on campus. And that's going to be a comfort to me, and I'm going to be able to talk with him. And that was pre being able to text and cell phone, and you know, maybe call the dorm room. But I was like, no, I'm just going to go out, and maybe I'll bump into him. Lord, just if you're real, show me this. And I went and walked around that campus, and you know what happened? Nothing. Yeah. And I went back to my dorm room. But during that semester, I had a class, a discipleship class, where one of the assignments, and I don't ever encourage this necessarily be an assignment for a class, but was to have regular time in the Word and have to journal that and then turn that in. Because it caused a lot of my fellow students to sin because they did it all within like 2 days. They did a semester's worth of quiet times and they turned it in. But I'm a rule keeper, and I was still going to keep rules and I was going to do it right. So I kept being in the Word of God and keep writing those things down. And the Lord, he didn't show himself and reveal himself in this big burning bush way, but he daily revealed himself in his Word. And just his faithfulness in that. That's why we need to be in the Word of God, that we spend time with Jesus. We need to read. We need to pray. We need to be still. Even if there are mornings where it feels a little bit dutiful and dead, the Lord will use that. Often he works in small, overlooked ways. But here Philip asks the question, show yourself, and it's okay to ask questions. We should. If we look to Scripture, we're like, I don't know. Keep studying, keep asking, keep drawing near to Jesus. Because we see that Jesus doesn't say, Philip, just get out. I'm done with you. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't. Well, what does he say? He is a bit disappointed, but he doesn't reject Philip. Jesus says to him in verse 9, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. So Jesus answers, and we see there's a struggle of faith in the heart of Philip, because as Jesus answers him, he keeps saying, believe, believe, believe in these verses 3 times. And we do hear a disappointment in the response of Jesus. How do you not yet know me? But Jesus still responds patiently and teaches them, no doubt to prompt understanding and faith in him. And I think there is a side note here that often there are times when people let us down. People we love that hurt us and wound us. And we're reminded that we have Christ, a suffering servant, who walked through these things before us. As Philip just didn't understand, the disciples were confused and they were about to abandon him. But Jesus makes clear that seeing him is seeing the Father. Christ is in the Father, and the Father is in Christ. There's a complete and perfect unity that he speaks about between Father and Son. And there's a perfect and complete unity within the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The second half of chapter 14 is all about the work of the Holy Spirit, that advocate, that comforter that the Lord will send to his people. And as we see here, let's just read these statements that Jesus says that speaks about the unity of God the Son and God the Father. In verse 9, he says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And then verse 10, the first part, "I am in the Father and the Father is in me." There's this unity. And the second part of verse 10, "the Father who dwells in me." Again, this unity there. And the verse 11, "I am in the Father and the Father is in me." So these claims of Jesus, as we've seen in other parts of John, they're theologically just earth-shattering in this time. Jesus is making claims of divinity. He is God in the flesh. He is the invisible God made visible in a way that God had never shown himself before except for through Jesus Christ, God incarnate, that he is God. So we have this doctrine, this understanding of who our God is in the Trinity, that he is three persons yet one God. All persons are fully God. And we think of the Old Testament, though, where we see in Deuteronomy 6:4, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," that every Israelite would have on the tip of their tongue to speak this. And Jesus is not denying the truth that God is one, but he's explaining the complexity of who God is, that he is the triune God. And you think, we are created in the image of God, but we're reminded that he is greater and other than us. And if our minds could fully wrap ourselves around all of who God is and all of his ways and his acts, then we would have a God that's pretty small. He wouldn't be much greater than us if he was a God that we could fully put everything into a systematized way and be like, "Oh, I get it, every single part of it." Because we remember, most of us, for us to get from one place to another, we have to Google it. So we're in need, but our God is so much greater than us. And Jesus is indeed fully God. In John 10, if you remember, he said this at the end of John 10, verse 30. He said, "I and the Father are one." And what did the people want to do? What did they do? It says the Jews picked up stones. They picked to stone him, to kill him, because he was saying, he was declaring himself to be God. So this unity of God the Father and God the Son, it is difficult for us to wrap our minds around, but we should never just disregard it because we don't understand it. We should always be wrestling with it. This week I came across the story of St. Augustine when he was working on, he put together a huge study and works on the Trinity. It's called On the Trinity. That's the English. I don't know the other name for it, what he would have called it. But and it's a book of about 500 pages. It's a big book on the Trinity. And the story goes that Augustine, when he was wrestling through who the Trinity is and trying to understand the fullness of God, that he was walking around out on the beach. And as he's walking, he sees a boy that was running to the ocean and then back onto the beach and going to the ocean and then back on the beach. As he got closer, he saw that he had a shell and he was running out to the ocean and getting a little bit of water and then pouring it into a small little hole on the beach. And he goes back and forth, and I guess he goes and talks with the boy and asks what he's doing. And he says, "I'm trying to fit the great ocean into this tiny hole." And Augustine said, "My child, you could never fit this great, magnificent ocean in such a tiny hole." And then it says, the child said, "And you could never possibly understand the Holy Trinity." And then the boy disappears. That's the story. But it's a good illustration when we get that. Sometimes we want to be able to put all of who God is into a neat little package. But here we have this picture of Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit in this chapter. And then Jesus says, verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So there's call to believe. Believe that He and the Father are one, united in one. Believe. I think often we need to just pray, dear God, give me grace. Give me strength to believe. Help me believe these things that I believe. And we often pray like the man whose son was possessed and goes to Jesus and in Mark 9, and he says to Jesus, I believe. Then he says, help my unbelief, right? May we pray these things, believe. And he calls the disciples, believe these things. And he says, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So he says, look at my works. Look at all that I've done and believe. Think back to chapter 5 where Jesus taught, and he taught that his works, his miracles, were definitely a testimony. They gave testimony. They gave witness that Jesus indeed is the Son of God, fully God. And John, he often speaks of the miracles as signs. And they're signs that we've talked about how they point to something, just like a road sign, a stop sign, a crosswalk sign. We don't admire them as like beautiful pieces of art because we don't turn our attention to the thing, but what the thing is pointing to. And those are the works of Jesus point us to the reality of who Jesus is. Jesus' works point that he is God. So Jesus lets them know that he is fully God. And we can be like Philip. We need to ask such questions. We need to keep studying, keep drawing near, even asking one another as we wrestle with things of God. But we can be encouraged and know that as we grow in our understanding of Christ, we grow in our understanding of the one true God. And we can know him, and he knows us. And then verse 12, as we continue, we see another truth that he speaks to the disciples. Again, he's told them that he will leave and he has to leave. It's time for him to depart. And they're wondering why. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. So we have this truth that Jesus will do greater works through his disciples. Again, through them. He does his work, and he will continue and has continued and will continue until he returns doing work through his people. So Jesus, he needs to depart. He needs to go to the Father so that he can do these great things through his people. On the other side of the cross, once he has died for the sins of his people and rises again, he will then send, as we're going to see in the second part of chapter 14, that he sends his Holy Spirit. So that we, through the empowering of his Spirit, we can be the hands and feet of Jesus. And the gospel would then be spread, we see and know, throughout the nations. Even here in Loveland, as Jesus spoke these words, he was a long ways away from Loveland. But the gospel continued to spread and multiply throughout the world. On the other side of the cross, we see the gospel spread. We see the people scatter. We see them multiply as well and be the hands and feet of Jesus as it began in Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples, and they go out. What do they do? What do they go out and do? Do they just go out shopping? No. What do they do in the marketplace? They speak the gospel, right? And they speak it in languages that they'd never learned before, and people hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and then they go to all nations as Jesus calls them to. Think of Acts 1:8 that says, but you will receive, Jesus speaking, but you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. The truth is that all those who believe in Christ, we are all the disciples of Christ, followers of him, and we're called to be his hands and his feet to all places. Jesus, he stayed in the area of Jerusalem and Galilee and in Samaria and a few of the Gentile areas, but now the disciples will go and do great works. Pastor and author Kevin DeYoung, he says this of this verse. He says, the greater works are what Jesus will do now on the other side of the cross and the empty tomb in Pentecost to blow open the doors of salvation to Jews and Gentiles and bring in multitudes in his name. The whole Bible teaches from cover to cover, there is one God and three persons. And this God is not a personal tribal deity. So he's not a God just of one single people, but a God of all people. He is Lord over all, to be worshiped and adored by all. So we see that after the death and the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, as his disciples go out, whole cultures, communities, and peoples are changed by the truth of the gospel and the ministry of his disciples. And our God continues to do great works. I know one verse that was a motivational verse for me and continues to be as we went and served overseas and did different things. I think of Romans 10, 13 through 15 that says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news." And we're reminded that those disciples, they were those who went out with the good news of the gospel. And this summer, that's even one of the reasons why this summer we'll have some of those mission nights where we watch some videos and be able to see the reality. Sometimes we have a small picture about what God is doing, and it's good to expand that view to know what God is doing abroad as well. So I encourage you to join in that, because we remember last week that Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father but through him. There's one way. We don't get to enter in just through some sort of sincerity or desire. There's not many paths to God, but one. This week I read a story of a gentleman who is teaching a confirmation class for a group of students. And as he would go through that class, there'd be one day where he would have a jar of jelly beans, and it was full of jelly beans, and the students, they had to guess how many jelly beans were in the jar. So they all write down and kind of guess how many. And then he would say, "Now write down, what's the best song ever? What's your favorite song ever?" So they'd all write down that favorite song. And then he would tell them how many beans were in the jar. And they would say, "Okay, who was the closest?" And you had a clear winner of that. And then he would say, "Well, who picked?" They would have them share their songs. And they'd be, "Who picked the greatest song?" And they'd be like, "Hey, that's not fair. I don't know. My song's as good as your song." And they would just kind of go back and forth. And then he said, and ask them, "Well, our faith and our belief, is it more like the jelly beans or more like the song?" And unfortunately, a lot of the students would gravitate to, "Oh, it's more like picking a song." And he'd be like, "No, there's only one truth." There's a lot of sincere believers in other things, but sincerity does not equal truth. And Christ clearly said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life. No other way to the Father except through me." And we need to be reminded of that and be those who go and are sent in Christ. So we do the works of Christ. It starts in our home. Those who are closest to us, those who are around us the closest, we're to be light of the gospel. So we need to speak of our love for Jesus with those who are closest with us. And then we do in our church family as well. We encourage one another. We continue to point one another to Jesus. We have opportunities like Calvary Kids to speak and share the gospel with them. And then we go to our community around us where God has planted us, maybe in your workplace or here or on Derby Hill, an opportunity where we pray, "Lord, how would you have us serve and love and be a light of the gospel here or in your neighborhood," where that might be. You need to keep us accountable. We keep saying that we're the summer. We often will have neighbors over, but we're going to have a barbecue at the beginning of the summer sometime. So ask me, "Have you had that barbecue?" And then I'm going to ask you, though, too. So if you had that barbecue, invite your neighbors over just to love them and point them to Jesus. And then we are called to our nation and to the ends of the earth. And it's cool that as a body of Christ, we have different roles. And the disciples, they had different roles as they went out. We had Peter that went to the Gentiles or to the Jews. And then later Jesus appears to Paul and sends him to the Gentiles. And we have all different roles that are going on. And we get to do that together, be the hands and feet of Jesus. But as we do that, we need the help of our God. And here, as he is calling them to do great works, the disciples, he speaks another truth, a truth in regard to prayer, as we see in verses 13 through 14. God answers our prayers asked according to his will. Verses 13 through 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Again, he's calling them, he's sending them out to do greater works, and he's calling them in the midst of this to pray, and to pray in his name. And to pray in his name is to pray according to his will. So it doesn't mean when we pray in the name of Jesus, it doesn't mean that we just get to tack on at the end of our prayer in the name of Jesus, amen, and then it's good. That's not what it's saying. I've heard it said before that Jesus is not like some sort of pinata or cosmic pinata where you use the name of Jesus as like the stick that you hit in the name of Jesus, whack, and you get what you need. I want a new job in the name of Jesus. Whack. That's not exactly what's going on here at all. But we're praying in the will of Christ. Jesus is not a genie in a bottle that we just rub and ask for that request. I think the most helpful thing I found as I was walking through that this week and thinking about what it means to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, by the will of Christ, was by my pastor back in Kentucky, Dr. Bill Cook, in his commentary. And he had four things, and I found them very helpful and instructive. So as he instructs me, I'll just pass that on to you. The first, as we think about praying in the name of Jesus, is it's to pray for God's glory. God's glory is the prayer's goal. The glory of God, then, is the goal of our prayers. A lot of times our prayers can be very self-glorifying. And we're reminded that we are to pray for the glory of Christ. And in that, as we pray for his glory, we know that we have a good and gracious God, a God who doesn't trample us under, but we have Savior Jesus Christ, who allowed himself to be trampled that we could be saved. But we're reminded that we pray for the glory of God. And in that, as we're caught up in that, there's great joy and great hope and great peace as we do the things that God has called us to do. And then also, as we pray in the name of Christ, it's Christ's person and work are its basis. We want to love like Jesus and serve like him and speak like him and speak his truth like he does. And then being filled to speak again in the name of Jesus, being filled with God's word and living in obedience are the prerequisites to it. So we need to be filled with God's word and live in obedience to it. We need to be in his word. We need to be in prayer as it fills up, as it transforms us. As Romans 12:2 speaks about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. And that's what we need, or as Jesus will later say in John 15:7, he'll say, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Or a psalm that we are probably familiar with, Psalm 1, that very first psalm, 1 through 3, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaves do not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. So we're called, if we want to pray in the will of God, we need to be in Scripture. And one thing we can do, too, is just pray Scripture. Allow the Scriptures to guide and direct our prayer. I think it was last year, I believe, Crossway, the publisher, they gave us a whole big box of these books. And I gave a few away to another church, but many of you picked these up. And it's just called Praying the Word. And I know for me, it really impacted and changed the way that I spend some of my prayer time, where I'll look at the psalm, I'll use it to guide and spur me on. The author, Donald Whitney, he says, oftentimes we pray the same thing, we say the same things about the same things, or we pray about the same things over and over again, and sometimes breaking up and using the Scripture to guide and direct our prayer, and he gives us a way to do that. I have three of these, and if you would like one, if you will read it, and promise to read it, you're welcome to have one of these books, and come grab that from me. But we allow the Word of God to fill us that we might know how to pray. And then finally, a final point as far as how do we pray in the name of Jesus? The request is in accordance with Jesus' character and will. So when we walk in obedience to Christ, we will grow in knowing how to pray, and He will guide us in our prayer. And as we grow, God changes us as well. As we pray, God changes us as we pray. He uses our prayer to sanctify us in amazing ways when we just pour ourselves and put ourselves before Him. And even things like when I pray for individuals in the flock at Derby Hill, God often prompts my heart to pray in a certain way or encourage you in a certain way or do this or do that. The Lord is just moving when we pray for one another, and He directs us so that we might even know how to serve and love and care. And finally, as we pray in Jesus' name, we do pray with the authority of Christ, because what Christ has done through His death and His resurrection, we're able to, as we've turned from our sin and entrusted ourselves in Christ, we're able to go before God the Father with our prayer. Jesus came and changed how we relate to God the Father. Think of Hebrews 4:15 through 16 that says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We're able to enter into prayer because of Christ. So we need to pray, and we can pray confidently and pray as our God directs us. As we lay down ourselves and pray for the glory of our God, He will direct us that we might pray. We need to be still and pray as well. I encourage you, take that time to be quiet before the Lord. I bumped into it more times in the last year, where just through different books or different things I've heard or things I've read have encouraged me just to be still and be quiet and pray. I encourage you to do that as well, because often the Lord will change us. And sometimes the Lord uses difficult, challenging things to drive us to prayer. He ushers us into prayer, but He also ushers us into fellowship with Christ Jesus as we pray. So today, might we be reminded, as we look back over verses 1 through 14, we see all these promises of Christ, but we also see these encouraging truths that He leaves with His disciples as He tells them, "I'm going to depart, and you won't be able to come with me, but I'll return again." So may we be encouraged. May we even take time this week to allow this scripture to even guide your prayer throughout this week. And may you trust and rest in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank You. Lord, we need Your word to instruct us. We thank You for the promises of Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your promises throughout scripture. We thank You for the truth that speaks that we need. These are living words, truths that are as true today as they were when they were written. So Lord, we thank You for that. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be reminded that indeed we can know You, and that we are known by You, and You love us, and You call us into prayer because of Jesus Christ, and You send us out to be Your hands and feet, oftentimes in small ways, but in faithful ways. And we pray that You'd help us in that. And Lord, we do pray that You would show Yourself to us, even if that is in very small ways, as You faithfully teach us and stir our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit as we come to Your word and to prayer. And we pray for that today. Lord, too, I pray, Lord, I pray that there are any here who have yet to entrust their life, to turn from their sin and trust in Jesus, that today that You would grant them both faith and repentance, that they might have a new life in You, a new life that only comes through You. And I pray that this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.